And we do continue in the Gospel of Mark this morning. We're in Mark chapter 10. I invite you to turn there with me. For those of you visiting, we are following the life of Jesus Christ as told through the disciple Mark. His Gospel is an account of the life of Jesus Christ, and we are now entering Mark chapter 10 after a year of visiting the previous nine chapters. We'll be in verses 1 through 12, and as you're turning there, I'll let you know that on July 1st of 1975, a woman named Esther Friedman announced she was getting a divorce. After 36 years of marriage, her husband and herself were splitting. Some of you may have read this announcement, though not knowing it. Esther was known as Ann Landers. She wrote an advice column for the Chicago Sun-Times, which was published in numerous newspapers across the United States. She wrote this announcement as part of her advice column one day, and she's someone that was used to giving advice on countless personal problems, now not knowing how to handle her own personal problem. She didn't know what to do with her own divorce. She didn't know how to handle this, how to manage it, what to think about it. She wrote in the column that day, "The lady with all the answers does not know the answer to this one. The one who knows Christ will never have to say that. He has the answer to divorce. He has the answer to marriage. He has the forgiveness needed for the sinner. He has the hope for the hurting. God has a clear plan for the marriage union. He has a firm, unchanging stance on divorce as well." So today, Jesus will teach us God's view on divorce. We will see God's grace despite divorce. We'll see God's view on divorce. And we'll also see God's judgment on divorce. I recognize that this is a weighty and sensitive subject in our lives today. All of us know someone who has been through a divorce. Some of us have been through a divorce. And it's an emotionally charged issue. Feelings get stirred up when it comes to this topic. But nevertheless, I do not want to avoid it. Jesus talks about it. We also must talk about it. So I want to open God's word with you this morning to discuss this topic. I want to hear what God says about it through the words of Jesus Christ. And I want to go and I want to live in a way that honors God. I want to help other people when it comes to this topic. So we'll look first at the first five verses, verses 1 through 5, where we see God's grace despite divorce. Speaking of Jesus, Mark writes, "Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and, according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.' But Jesus said to them, 'Because of the hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment.'" So we get the setting here right off the bat. Jesus has left Galilee in the north, and he's on his way to Jerusalem in the south. Word is getting out that Jesus is on his way. Crowds are gathering as they normally do, and he begins teaching them. This was his custom, or this was his tradition. This is what Jesus did. He doesn't implement programs. He doesn't get out his electric guitar and try to lure people to him. He doesn't survey the people to hear what they want to learn about. He gives them what they need. He gives them teaching. Presumably, he's teaching from the Old Testament scriptures. And he's preaching the gospel, repent and believe. Now his antagonists, the Pharisees, employ their own custom and that is to test Jesus. That's what they do. They try to catch Jesus off guard and destroy his ministry. They're not here to learn. They're not here to grow. They're here to test Jesus. They're here to entrap the Lord. They do this by raising a hot-button issue of the day. That's the topic of divorce. This was a polarizing issue in the day of Jesus. It's comparable to issues in our culture today, such as abortion, government spending, immigration. And they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce a wife? There were various views about divorce in Jesus' day. And perhaps his view would divide the people and cripple his ministry. There was a conservative view among the Jewish people. A man named Rabbi Shammai held to a conservative view of divorce. A man could divorce his wife only in the case of fornication. Then there was the liberal view. Rabbi Hillel held to this view. And under this view, a man could divorce his wife for any reason. Looking back at those old documents, if a wife burned dinner, if she let her hair down, even if she showed her ankles, could she be divorced under Hillel's view? So you already have these two Jewish schools trying to interpret the Old Testament and making rules about divorce. The Pharisees may also have been thinking about Herod. Perhaps Herod would arrest Jesus after being offended by Christ's view on divorce. Remember John the Baptist? I think we saw that in Mark chapter 6. He spoke out against Herod. Herod had an incestuous relationship with Herodias. John the Baptist called him on it, got arrested, and was beheaded. Maybe they can lure Jesus into the same trap. It's worth noting that this whole conversation taking place in Mark 10 takes place in the region where Herod was the governor or the ruler. Perhaps, too, Jesus just might contradict the Old Testament teaching on divorce. Maybe we can get him there if our other means fail. This is given in Deuteronomy 24. We already saw that the upper echelon of Jewish rabbis took different views on divorce. Maybe Jesus will take sides and split the ranks, split his disciples, split his followers. So it would appear here that Jesus must tiptoe through a minefield. The Pharisees have set the charges, they've strung the barbed wire, and they're looking down their sights right now to pick him off when he comes charging. Well, rather than a full charge directly into their trap, Jesus poses a counter question to them. Verse 3, what did Moses command you? Jesus doesn't care about opinions of the time. Jesus is not concerned about offending Herod. When it comes to the question of divorce, Jesus is not shopping in the self-help section of the bookstore. Jesus is not turning to worldly psychologists. Jesus is not tuning in to Ellen or to Oprah to see what they have to say about divorce. Jesus goes to the scriptures. Christ knows God's word is living and active. It's God-breathed. It's pure, it's true, it's righteous, it's perfect. It's more desirable than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. Christ knows that God's word will never pass away. He knows God's word will be totally fulfilled, and it will stand forever. Christ knows this word convicts us. It shuts up our mouths. It humbles us. He knows God's word. Restores, regenerates, equips, heals, revives, sanctifies, strengthens, and establishes. He knows that Deuteronomy 32:47 stands true for the people then as it does today. It is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. Christ gives answers to life's problems from the Bible. He answers the question of divorce from the Scriptures. What did Moses say? Let's look at the Old Testament, Pharisees. It says, though Jesus was saying, you want to talk to me about lawful? Let's look at the law. Moses wrote the law. The first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses. We call this the Pentateuch. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit, Moses recorded God's word to his people. And the Pharisees quote Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 to Jesus. We see this in verse 4 of Mark 10. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. That's what he said, Jesus. This verse will go on to say that if a man finds an indecency in his wife, that is when he can give her the certificate of divorce and send her away. Now remember those two different schools, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel, the conservative view and the liberal view. They had these different understandings about what indecency meant. So there's this dispute going on. It's also worth noting that at this time, divorce was rampant, just as it is today in our culture. In fact, rabbinic law, laws outside of the Bible, even compelled a man. It said you must divorce your wife if she commits adultery. As you may have picked up already as well, Jewish culture permitted only a man to initiate a divorce. A woman could not initiate the divorce. And prior to the time of Moses, prior to the time that these Pharisees are referring to, a man could divorce his wife with a mere word. Get out. So what we're learning here is that Deuteronomy 24:1, as they look back to the Old Testament, to what Moses wrote, Deuteronomy 24:1 provides benefits and protection for the woman. The man could no longer just impulsively discard his wife. He had to stipulate a reason for the divorce. It would also allow her to remarry. She could be eligible for remarriage. And without the certificate of divorce, in this time, in this culture, the woman would become an outcast. No one would want to marry her. She would become destitute. They just lived in a different era than we do today. So don't miss the point of what's going on here. God is not putting his approval on divorce. God is not encouraging divorce. But by giving this commandment, the Lord is restraining divorce, and he's making it more difficult for men in that time to divorce their wives. Wives were no longer to be the victim of their husband's whims. They have this advocate. So why did God make this allowance? Jesus tells us the reason in verse 5, because of the hardness of your heart. This is the stubbornness or the obstinance of the proud human heart. God, through Moses, is acknowledging the presence of divorce in Israel. It's real. It's taking place. I acknowledge that it's going on. But God is not instituting it. He's not authorizing it. And he's not commanding it. One commentator says this is a text of concession, not of intention. In other words, God isn't intending that everybody goes out and gets a divorce. He's conceding to the fact that it happens, and he's, in his good grace, he's allowing it to take place in certain situations. And that's really what matters here, is it not? What does God say about it? It doesn't matter what you or I think about it or what the culture has to say about it. What does God say about it? You know, in this world, you and I are going to be bombarded with ideas about how to live life. Some will be fantastic, and some will be disastrous. But what does God say? We go to the word of the Lord so we know how to live our lives. And it's important that we do that. We must be in that habit, because when it comes to the issue of marriage and divorce, we must know what God says about it. Jesus will tell us about it by sharing God's design or God's view of divorce. Our second point this morning in verses 6 through 9. God's view of divorce. Jesus says to them, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So God's design is twofold. God will put a man and woman together. They are to remain together. Jesus quotes two verses from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, to prove this. Genesis 1:27 teaches that there's a complementary situation for the two roles. The male and the female complement one another. And Genesis 2:24 teaches that there's a priority and a unity in the heterosexual marriage bond. Genesis 2:24 in its entirety says this: "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The priority here comes in putting this new union above all other relationships. It'll take precedent over our friends, over our neighbors, even over other family members. It must be between the male and the female. The unity is a one flesh unity. Just as God is one inseparable being, so too is the marriage bond one inseparable bond. It's permanent. It's a physical one flesh union, not to be broken. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 7:4. This is just how radical and extreme that bond is. "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Also, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the one does. Excuse me, but the wife does." It's a pretty powerful statement if you think about it. We shouldn't abuse that statement as a male and as a female, as a husband and a wife. But we should honor it. We should live by that. We should give ourselves freely to our spouse as they give themselves freely to us. Because now we not only own our own bodies, but also the spouse and vice versa. So God's design for marriage here is a monogamous, heterosexual, lifelong commitment. These couples are to remain together. Verse 9, you probably hear this at weddings. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Separation is occurring at a rapid rate today. Statistics vary, but right now, as best as I can tell, 30 to 40% of marriages are ending in divorce. Some say 50, that might be a little on the high side. But even looking at data from 2012 in the state of West Virginia, our state was tied for third in number of divorces annually in 2012 among 50 states. Today, if individuals go to get divorced, you can get a no-fault divorce, an at-fault divorce, a summary divorce, an uncontested divorce, or a collaborative divorce. And there's other kinds of divorces you could choose from as well. These divorces can be achieved by spending as much as $4,000 or more, or as little as $1,000. An online service in the state of West Virginia advertises divorces starting at $149. Another ad promotes their service by saying, "Life is short, get a divorce." But make no mistake about it, God hates divorce. Malachi 2, verse 16. "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts." This is a very graphic and vivid description of divorce. What he's saying here is the one divorcing is described as a murderer staining his or her own clothes with blood. God hates divorce because he is the one that joined the man and woman together. He's the one who established the marriage. He's the one who makes the rules. If you're building a house, don't deviate from the architect's plans and figure it out on your own. Follow the plan. Follow the design. God is the architect of marriage. God created the parties. God designed the union. God joined them together. J.C. Ryle says it this way: when followed, no relation will bring so much earthly happiness. When broken, no relation will bring so much misery. When men or women break God's bond, there are sad consequences. And we see that in verses 10 through 12 underneath our last point, and that's God's judgment on divorce. The disciples are a bit puzzled about what they've heard so far. Verse 10 tells us, in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. So the disciples want to know more about Jesus' teaching. And Jesus will proceed here to clarify what he means about divorce. First off, he says that adultery is the result of divorce and remarriage. Adultery is used 27 times in the New Testament. It's always used of an immoral sexual activity with a person married to someone else. You may ask, how can someone divorce commit adultery? They're already separated from their former spouse. We must remember divorce in God's eyes, not according to our legal courtroom paperwork. In God's eyes, divorce is a violation of God's plan. It does not dissolve the marriage, it violates the marriage. A man may file for divorce because the relationship is hard, he may cite financial trouble, he may cite unhappiness, the list goes on, but in God's eyes, the marriage vow stands. To have relations with a new wife is to become an adulterer and make that woman become an adulteress, and the opposite will be true for women as well. In the Bible, you will find only two exceptions to this commandment. They're found in Matthew 19:9 and 1 Corinthians 7:15. Matthew 19:9 says this, addressing the topic of sexual immorality. Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Immorality is the only exception here. It is a reason to get a divorce. Immorality in the Greek is pronounced porneia. It's a sexual immorality. Your King James Bibles will call it fornication. It's an unlawful sexual intercourse. Remember Genesis 2:24? We read that a few moments ago. Marriage is a physical, one-flesh union. God sees the two joined together. So when a spouse joins himself or herself to another individual in that physical union, the marriage bond in God's eyes has been destroyed. It's another reason that the sexual immorality that's running rampant in our culture is so terrible, is because of how God views the physical union of a male and a female. So what happens here is that the offended spouse is free to divorce and marry another. Note here, the offended spouse is not commanded, he or she is not obligated, but they are permitted. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 7:15, we see an exception for divorce stated in terms of desertion. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So if an unbelieving spouse, if a non-Christian divorces a Christian, that believer is now free from the marriage and free to marry another. Again, I want to reiterate, God's plan for marriage is permanence. The Christian is never obligated to divorce, commanded to divorce, were told to give up without attempting reconciliation. But this allowance of desertion by an unbelieving spouse and the allowance of sexual immorality by a spouse are the only two reasons that God gives us for divorce. So where does that leave us here? Well, we know that we are called to radical discipleship as Christians. And that radical discipleship also applies to our marriages. It will be hard, it will be challenging, but I may already be preaching to the choir on that one. It's hard to be married sometimes. We also know that in God's grace, He allows divorce in rare situations when it comes to sexual immorality and when it comes to desertion by an unbeliever. But God's plan stands. His plan is for a permanent, one flesh union. This is the Creator's design for the creature. But we fall short. Some of you in your lives to today have already fallen short in this area. But Jesus Christ stands ready and willing to forgive. His forgiveness is for the adulterer, it's for the adulteress, and it's for the sexually immoral in this room today. In the scriptures, you will not find anyone seeking forgiveness from God who has refused forgiveness from God. Confess your sins to God. If you are a Christian, know He will not divorce you. No matter how bad your day was, no matter how far you might fall, or how foolish you might act, God will not divorce you. Hosea was a prophet of God during a dark time in Israel's history. There's a book in the Old Testament named after him. And it's really an incredible account of a prophet or a man of God married to someone who is just the opposite. God's elect people, Israel, are often called this, they're called a harlot in the Old Testament because they cheat on God. They pursue idols, abominations. They pursue sexual immorality, and they're unfaithful, apostates. And Hosea goes and preaches a message of repentance to this people. And he tells them, repent and turn from your ways. And to vividly illustrate this, God tells Hosea to go take this woman Gomer in marriage. Have children with her. And he does. And Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea. He does not divorce her. He does not desert her. And it's an incredible picture of God's faithfulness to His people. He doesn't divorce them. He doesn't divorce us, though we are unfaithful at times. So whether or not you've been through a divorce before, you must know the God you serve. He would never divorce the Christian, and He's always ready to forgive the man or woman who repents. We can all resolve today to union with a spouse the way God commits to union with His elect. Let's go before Him in prayer. Lord, You are a good God who is steadfast, who is faithful, who will not abandon us in our folly. I pray, Lord, that we would not take advantage of that, but that that would prompt our hearts to turn to You in repentance and worshipful joy. Grant us grace to live a life to be committed to our spouses in the same way You're committed to us. I pray for these people today. I pray for the kids in this room who will grow up in this culture of fornication and immorality, that You would guard their hearts and protect their minds. Lord, I pray for marriages to succeed in this church, that Your Spirit would do a work to knit relationships and unions together. In Jesus' name, amen.